Take your Bible, please, and find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the third and final message in a series of messages under the theme Preparation for the Last Days. And today's message from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, as we think about the defeat of Satan's Superman. Satan's Superman is the Antichrist. Now, for over 1,500 years, different Christians have tried to identify the Antichrist, and many candidates have been proposed. Various Roman emperors, Mohammed, Emperor Frederick II, Pope Gregory IX, Martin Luther was considered by the Roman Catholic Church the Antichrist. He considered the Roman Catholic Church the Antichrist. They didn't like each other. King George II of England, Napoleon Bonaparte, Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Joe Stalin, King Faisal of Saudi Arabia, Nikita Khrushchev, Mikhail Gorbachev, the birthmark on his forehead, many considered by some to be the mark of the beast, King Juan Carlos of Spain, Pope John Paul II, former Egyptian President Anwar Sadat, the Ayatollah Khomeini, Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein, former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, and most recently, President Barack Obama. Well, there's only one Antichrist, and he has not been revealed yet to the world. It may be that he is already in our world. We don't know that. But he certainly hasn't been revealed yet. The speculation about who is the Antichrist is futile and useless. But we know this, that a man is coming who will be the devil incarnate. He is described in the Bible as the beast, the man of sin, described in this passage for our consideration this morning as the man of lawlessness. He is the son of perdition, and he is doomed to destruction. He is the Antichrist. He is Satan's Superman. And so look with me this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 12 as we think about the defeat of Satan's Superman. Paul writes, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed." That man of lawlessness is Satan's Superman, the Antichrist. "The man doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." And so we see here Paul's description of the defeat of Satan's Superman. Now, apparently when Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians about this matter, he does so because there is some false information that had been circulated among the Christians in the church in Thessalonica. You'll recall that Paul had planted that church. He had appointed elders to oversee that church, and then he had moved on in his missionary journeys. And now word comes to Paul that some have come there and have given word that the day of the Lord has already come. Look again in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed. Alarmed why? Because of some prophecy, some report, or some letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Apparently, somebody stood up in a gathering of the believers in the church in Thessalonica and said, I heard a word from the Lord, and I got this word of prophecy that the day of the Lord has already come. And somehow we got left out. Some prophecy, he says here, or some bogus letter. Perhaps somebody said, I got a letter from Paul and said that the day of the Lord has already come. And Paul says, don't be unsettled about that. Don't be alarmed about that. He said, that didn't come from me. He said, let me tell you what's really going to happen. And then he begins to spell out here in chapter 2 the defeat of Satan's Superman, the Antichrist. Now, you and I need to know this, because this is what we're facing. And if we know this, we'll be encouraged to know what the Word of God says about this matter. In this passage for our consideration this morning, I want you to see four stages, really four seasons that Paul talks about that will unfold in the days to come regarding the defeat of the Antichrist. Now, we are currently in the first season, even as we gather here this morning. All right, the first season is this. It is the season of restraint. You and I are living in the season of restraint. The Antichrist and all the forces of wickedness are being restrained by God. Now we look around and we say, it doesn't seem like there's much restraint. It seems that things are going from bad to worse. But they're not as bad as they're going to be. We're now in the season of restraint. Look in verses 6 and 7. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And so there is this evil in the world, but it's being held back. You see it in verse 6, holding him back. And you see it in verse 7, the one who holds it back. Now, the him is the Antichrist, and he's being held back. Now, Satan is like a dog on a leash. He can only do so much damage. I walk for exercise, and when I come down our one block cul-de-sac street, and I can go right or I can go left, and on my left there, behind some tall wooden fences, I hear two ferocious dogs barking at me. Whenever I come by, they just go berserk. They must be 500 pounds each, based on the sound they make. And I've never seen them, but they're there. They're restrained by a very tall wueden fence. I rue the day if that fence ever rots and those dogs come through that fence. I'll be your dead pastor in heaven. They're restrained right now. Satan is being restrained. He can only go as far as God allows him to go. Being held back. We're in the season of restraint. The Bible calls this the mystery of iniquity. You see, there are plots that are hatched in hell against the human race by unseen evil spirits. demons, the New Testament calls them. And these demons are brilliant. They are intelligent. They are powerful. They are organized. They are tireless. They are invisible, but they're real. And their goal is to destroy what God has created. Their goal is to destroy the human race. Their goal is to destroy the kingdom of God and the work of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus put it this way when he says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And Satan has these multitudes of evil spirits, fallen angels, if you please, who do his bidding. Demons. Now you may be thinking, well, Pastor, to embrace a belief in an invisible demonic world may have been okay for Bible times, and it may have been okay hundreds of years ago, but this is a modern era. This is a scientific era. And I can only believe in what I can see and taste and measure and smell. I can't believe in demons. Well, back in medieval times, doctors didn't believe in bacteria because they couldn't see bacteria. But it existed. And many a doctor was killed by bacteria. Just because you and I can't see it or see demons doesn't mean they aren't existent. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "We don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places." Demons are fallen angels who rebelled along with Lucifer in heaven. And now there is this restraint that holds back Satan and holds back the demonic hordes of hell and holds back the revelation of the Antichrist. We're in the season of restraint. There's a second season. It's the one that's coming. It's next on God's prophetic timetable. It is the season of removal. The season of removal. Look in verses 6 and 7 again. Paul says in verse 6, "And now you know what is holding him back." Him is the Antichrist. "So that it may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way." So here's the season of removal. One day, we don't know when, maybe soon, it may be hundreds of years from now. One day, though, Satan's Superman, the Antichrist, will step out on the stage of human history. And he will be revealed for all to see. Now, when is that going to happen? As I say, we don't know, but we know that there's something's got to take place before it happens. Look again in verse 6. In verse 6, you see this personal pronoun, he. "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time." And then verse 7, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will do so until he is taken out of the way." Look in verse 7 first. All right. The he here in verse 7 is the Holy Spirit. The one who holds it back, who holds back this iniquity, will continue to hold back this iniquity until he is taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit restrains evil in the world. Now, where does the Holy Spirit reside? Well, God is Spirit and God resides everywhere. God is omnipresent. But I want you to see in this particular case that the Holy Spirit dwells within the church. You and I are the dwelling place. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. That's why we're to live holy and godly lives. We're not to desecrate this temple, this dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Now, when the church is raptured out of this world, to a great measure, not totally, but to a great measure, the Holy Spirit is taken from the world. Look again in verses, look this time in verse 6. And now you know what is holding him back. The church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is holding back evil in this world. And when he's revealed at the proper time, when we're gone, then this world is going to be totally different. The Holy Spirit lives in the church. When the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is removed to some degree, and the Antichrist will appear. Now, the tribulation is 7 years. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be pretty remarkable. The Antichrist is going to appear to be a great peacemaker. He will be the world's most savvy diplomat. He'll be the world's wisest leader. He will do the impossible, and the whole world will stand back in amazement. And then 3.5 years into that 7 years of tribulation, the mask will be ripped off and he will be exposed for who he is. Satan incarnate. And then God will begin during those 3 years of the second half of the tribulation. God will pour out his wrath on the Antichrist and on this world, because it'll be an evil place. And we're not going to be here. We're going to be raptured out of here. We're going to be with Christ. God has not redeemed us for wrath. He's redeemed us for glory. There is therefore no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he bore in his own body on the cross the entire judgment of God against our sin. Now, that's not to say that Christians are not persecuted. Even as we gather this day, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are being tortured, who are being imprisoned, who are being martyred for their faith. But that's not the great tribulation. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Jesus himself, is we are the salt of the earth. And the salt's going to be removed. Now, what does salt do? Well, salt preserves from corruption. Salt cleanses, salt purifies, salt flavors, salt penetrates. And that's what the church is, to varying degrees, depending on how holy we are, how close we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are salt, preserving the corruption of the society in which we find ourselves. Have you ever paused to think about what Auburn, Alabama, what Lee County would be like if all the churches in this county were removed? There's just no more churches. No Christians. You'd have a moral free fall like nothing you and I can ever imagine. That, my friend, is what's going to happen when the church is called away to be with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. Now, as I said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit is not completely removed, because I believe the Bible teaches that some people will be saved during the tribulation. It's not going to be easy for a person to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during the great tribulation. He will have to renounce the mark of the beast, which means it'll be very difficult for him to get a job, to make a living, to buy food, to care for himself, for his family. There will be some who are saved during the great tribulation. But it's not going to be easy. The Holy Spirit will have to be here for that to take place. There is no salvation, none, absolutely none, apart from the supernatural regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart and soul of a man who is dead in trespasses and sin. But there is this time of removal that's coming. Look in verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Now, I believe that our being gathered to him is the rapture that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Look in chapter 4, back in 1 Thessalonians. Go back one page, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, is the same thing he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Now, when that happens, when the church is caught out of this world, and the restraining force of the Holy Spirit is removed, then the floodgates of iniquity are going to be opened on this world like you could never imagine. There will be such cruelty and such filth and such evil and such wickedness that defies the imagination, and it will be impossible to stop. You might as well try to dam up Niagara Falls with toothpicks as to stop the iniquity that's going to take place during the days of the Great Tribulation. Do you want to live in that? Well, there'll be some folks that go through it. But those of us who know our God, we're going to be caught out of that. Thank God for that. Four seasons. There's the season of restraint. There's the season of removal. Now the third season. This is what I'm calling the season of rebellion. Look in verses 3 and 4. The season of rebellion. Rebellion on the part of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, Satan, Superman. Verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, Paul describes him as the man of lawlessness. In none of his writings does Paul ever describe him as the Antichrist. Antichrist is a term used by the Apostle John. But the man of lawlessness and the Antichrist is one and the same. And he is Satan incarnate. He is an intellectual genius. He is an overwhelming authority. And when he is revealed on the stage of human history, women will swoon over him and men will die for him. He's coming. There's going to be this period of rebellion. Rebellion against God. Look again in verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in that way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now look in verse 4. And he opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, oh, watch this, proclaiming himself to be God. Is that not Satan's original sin? Indeed it is. What did Satan desire more than anything else? He desired to usurp the place of God. Lucifer, the son of the morning. Look back in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. We have an account of that rebellion which took place in heaven, even before the rebellion which took place in the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O son of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So there back before the creation of time as we know it in heaven, among all the holy angels of God, there was one Lucifer, one son of the morning, who led a rebellion in heaven. He said it not once, but he said it five times. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High. I will be God. And God said, No, you won't. And a third of the angels rebelled with the Lucifer, became evil spirits or demons. God cast them from heaven. Satan's heart's desire is to be God, to be worshiped as God. Now, during the days of the Great Tribulation, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. There was Solomon's temple, which was destroyed. And then there was Herod's temple, which was destroyed. And now there's going to be a third temple. And I'm told that plans are already in place, just waiting for the right time. And when we're called away as the bride of Christ, during the 3.5 years, that temple will be constructed. And sacrifices will be brought again by Jewish people. And then midway through that tribulation, Satan will expose, the Antichrist, who is Satan incarnate, will expose himself for who he is. And he will go into the temple in Jerusalem and he will demand that he be worshipped. I believe this is prophesied in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Give you a moment to find that. Daniel 11:31, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. And then they will see the abomination that causes desolation. That's when the Antichrist comes in the temple and demands worship. The Bible's term for it is the abomination that causes desolation. That's on God's prophetic calendar. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's learn more about Satan's strongman in verse 9 and 10. In verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. When this Antichrist, when Satan's strong man appears on the scene, he will have all kinds of miraculous signs to cause people to think he is a very powerful individual, which of course he will be, but it's an evil power. And he'll be working miracles. He'll be performing signs. People will be amazed at what this Antichrist can do. We ain't seen nothing yet, folks. Now, we don't have to be alarmed about this because we know what the book says. But that's what's going to take place. And so there is the season of rebellion, which is going to take place during the years of the Great Tribulation. The season of removal, the season of restraint. And then the fourth season is what I'm calling the season of retribution. The Antichrist will have his moment on the stage of human history. He'll be in the spotlight for a short time, but just a short time. God has the last word. Amen. And that's our comfort and our encouragement and our consolation. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You know, you can look at what's going on in history and you can be a pessimist, but I tell you, I'm a flaming optimist. Because I know what the Bible says. Amen. There it is. The lawless one is going to be revealed, this Antichrist, Satan's strongman, he's going to be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will overthrow him with his breath. No contest. It doesn't matter how much military might he has at his disposal. Jesus just got to breathe on him. Vaporize him, I guess. I don't know. Let your imagination run wild. Well, he's not going to be vaporized. Ultimately, he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. But that waits 1,000 years later, doesn't it? Here we find that there's a season of retribution in which the Antichrist is overthrown and destroyed. And it all takes place during the day of the Lord. Now, we said last time the day of the Lord is that period of time from the rapture of the church to 1,007 years later, when at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when the unjust are judged and sent into the lake of fire, and we're ushered into the eternal heavenly kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus comes at the rapture, he comes for his church. We're caught up with him in the clouds. 7 years later, he comes with his church. The first time is a mystery. The second time is majesty. When Jesus comes, it's going to be suddenly like lightning. It's going to be secretly like a thief in the night. It's going to be sovereignly because he's the king. The Antichrist will be defeated. Heaven will be opened for the people of God. Let the Antichrist have his nuclear weapons. Jesus has the sword that rules and reigns. An old 666 is going to be overthrown by 777.
Praise God.
Are you ready? Some of you are, because you're talking to me. You're looking forward to it. Some of you aren't. Some of you are thinking, I don't want Jesus coming back just now. I want him to come back 2 days before I die at 89. That's sad. Do you know to be in the presence of Jesus is infinitely more glorious and wonderful than to have good health and live to be 100 years in good health?
Amen.
Did you know that?
We
have no idea how glorious it's going to be. You can only just begin to imagine. Hear this warning here. Look in verses 10, 11, and 12 again. Verse 10, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Some in this room are perishing because you don't know Christ. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they may believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. You see, there are some who are perishing because they believe the lie. They believe that this world is all there is, or they believe that this world is better than the world to come, and they believe that this is what I want. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment. They believe a lie. And they'll find out someday that they believe that lie, but it'll be too late then. I know most of you in this room confess faith in Christ, and I believe most of you in this room know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe in a congregation of this many people, there's somebody here that needs to be saved today. Somebody here that has believed the lie, but you have heard the truth today, and you need to embrace the truth today. You say, well, Pastor, what do I need to do? Well, first of all, you need to admit you're a sinner, that you transgress God's holy commands, that you're unable to save yourself. You're unable to gain right standing with God on your own merits or your own abilities, your own good works. That you're hopeless and helpless apart from the grace and mercy of God. And then next you need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior from sin. He's not one of many ways to God. He is the only way to God, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved.
Amen.
You say, well, this is the postmodern world. We believe all. No, no, you believe what you want to. I'm just telling you the truth.
That's right.
You won't have any excuses on Judgment Day because you heard the truth this morning. So that's not a popular message. I know it's not. I'm not trying to be clergyman of the year. I'm trying to help you get right with God so that you're not cast into the lake of fire someday.
Amen.
And then next you need to repent of your sins and believe personally and receive Christ Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. And the promise of the Word of God is this, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call today, I promise you, you'll be saved. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved today. I promise you. Because that's the Word of God. So in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to stand. Our pastor is going to be at the front. If you need to receive Christ into your life, this is for you. If you need to put your membership in this church, this is for you. You need to come to this altar and kneel and pray. The altar is open. Let's bow and pray for a moment. God, our Father, we thank you. We thank you that the promise